Amen. Okay, yeah, could we turn in our Bible to Hebrews, the sixth chapter? I just want to read a couple of verses here. Hebrews, the sixth chapter. And maybe the first four. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Now I read that because of one word here, and that is the word baptisms, the doctrine of baptisms. Now, brethren, we know that the tabernacle speaks of baptisms, okay? In the outer court, the second stop, the second piece of furniture, if you will, the first, of course, is the brazen altar where the blood sacrifice is made. And we know that we have taken the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ as our first step in repentance and in believing the blood of Jesus for washing away the sin and bringing us to righteousness before God. But in the second step, of course, in the outer court is the brazen laver, which is filled with water. It's brass. Again, it speaks of judgment, but it speaks of baptism. And of course, the first baptism that we have is the baptism of water. And in the baptism of water is it speaks of the baptism of repentance, baptism unto repentance. And it is a baptism, a public demonstration. It's a covenant that we make in baptism, a covenant with Christ, a covenant to our salvation. And it's you say, well, why do I need baptism? Well, the thief on the cross was never baptized, but he never had an opportunity to be either, did he? And the word of God is very clear that we must have baptism. Amen. Baptism in water. So the first baptism is baptism in water. And any one of us as a man can baptize another human being in water. It's something that a man does. John the Baptist did it, but John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me that is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So we have a second baptism, amen, a baptism of the Holy Ghost and with fire, and we see that that baptism took place on the day of Pentecost, and there was fire that came with it. Amen. Tongues of fire that did not hurt, did not burn the people, did them no harm, but it was a nature of the baptism of the Spirit. It was a fiery baptism. We'll get into some of these verses as we go along, and we're just laying it out here that there is another baptism, which is a baptism into Christ. So I want to take you next step to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and there's some very unusual things being said here in this chapter about baptism, things that we might not have ever considered before. Moreover, brethren, amen, chapter 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So we're going to be talking about a baptism into something. Amen. You know, when I am saved, when I'm born again, I have Jesus in me. Amen. Christ in me, the hope of glory. But I want to be in Christ where he is in total control. So the meaning of the word baptism, brethren, the meaning it means to be immersed into something. So baptism in water means to be immersed in water. Now, when I was born again in the Mennonite church, the tradition was not to be immersed in water. The minister brought the pitcher of water, and we all went up into the front row and lined up there, and we got on our knees, and the minister came down the line, and he poured water on our head. It wasn't sprinkling, it was pouring. Nevertheless, we didn't get immersed. Now, that was sufficient to me at the time because I knew nothing different. I believe that's what baptism was. But there came a time in my life, brethren, when I wanted more of God. I had already been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I was wondering, what had I really been baptized into? And as I began to think about it, I thought, well, you know what what really happened? And I was, what was I, about 11, 12 years old? What really happened is I got baptized into the church. I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. As far as I was concerned, I was being baptized into Christ. But it wasn't so. And as I came as an adult, I must have been over, I know I was. I was more than 30 years old. And I said, well, I need to be baptized again. And this time it's my mind my intention, my purpose. I'm going to be immersed. I'm going to be totally immersed. I'm going to be put under the water, which is the meaning of baptism. Baptism means to be immersed into something, completely enveloped by it. So I was, at the time, I was fellowshipping at an Assembly of God church. I was not a member. I didn't intend to become a member, but I was fellowshipping there. And so I asked the minister if he would baptize me in water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he did. And it was an act of obedience. It was an act of obedience. And there was a sister there that I knew, and the sister gave a prophecy at that time. It was Sister Babby gave a prophecy. And in the prophecy, she said, the Lord says that the mountains that have been a hindrance before you are going to be taken down, and you're going to be able to move in the thing that God has called you to. Well, it was. It was a removal of a hindrance, and I'm glad I obeyed. And, you know, over the years, when we've taught on baptism, we've seen that there were many believers that had been baptized unto something else, unto a church membership, unto an organization, unto who knows what. And they said, brethren, we want to be baptized again. I remember down in, where was it, in Jamaica, when Brother DeSille was preaching. And there were quite a few brethren that came and said, I need to be baptized not into a church or into an organization, but into the church, the true church of God. Amen. So let me go on with this now. Paul is talking about some baptism that happened way back in the Old Testament to the forefathers. What were they baptized into? Now, they didn't realize at the time that they were being baptized into something. Moses didn't say, I hereby baptize you in the name of something in the law or whatever. He didn't say that. But nevertheless, it was an experience that they were immersed, totally immersed into. And this passage in Corinthians says that they were baptized into it. You know, even the world understands this this saying, this baptism. I remember, I don't know when it was, but there was an organization that was having a lot of difficulty. It was an organization of the world. It wasn't a bad one. It was just some company or corporation or hospital or something. I don't remember what it was. But anyway, they appointed a new executive director, a new president or something. And the term went out that now he's being baptized in fire because the organization was full of turmoil. And so he got his baptism, is the way the world said it. So you see, even the world has some kind of an understanding of what the meaning of this word baptism. He gets immersed into something. It might be an immersion in trouble, it might be an immersion in something good, but he's immersed in something. And the second verse says, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So again, they did not realize that they were being baptized into Moses. What does being baptized into Moses mean anyway? What does Moses represent? Well, Moses is the law. Moses represents the law. Moses is the experience of coming into the fullness of the law. And so everyone that came out of Egypt was baptized into Moses, into the thing that God was doing through Moses. It wasn't necessarily Moses himself, but it was the term they used. And even Jesus spoke of Moses when he was speaking to the Pharisees. You believe that you're under Moses, but he said you're not even obeying the things of the law. So anyway, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So we have two pictures here of the baptism of Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It says, he goes on, we'll take that up a little later, says, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. So not only were they baptized in the sea and in the cloud, but they had something very much in common. All of them partook of the same thing. So in essence, their baptism was also in the thing that they ate and the thing that they drank. He says, and all did drink of that spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, they didn't realize they were partaking of Christ, but they were. Now, it wasn't the fullness of Christ, it wasn't the manifestation of Christ as the Lamb of God, but it was the manifestation of Christ that was overshadowing them and was keeping them and preserving their life and supplying everything that they needed in this wilderness experience. And it was that Christ that was bringing them into discipline and bringing them into obedience and bringing them out of the Egypt mentality and into the mentality that was going to bring them into the kingdom of God. Amen. But it was a slow process. Amen. So, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Well, that's kind of a side of the baptism. So there was the baptism in the cloud and in the sea. So let's take a look at this cloud. We'll skip over there to Exodus, the 13th chapter, and we're going to find out what this cloud was all about that they were baptized into. Exodus 13, and look at verse 20 and 21, I believe it is. Let's start in verse 20, yeah. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. So they're coming up to the wilderness now, in the edge of the wilderness. It says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. So here's a baptism, a cloud, if you please, that they were baptized into this cloud, but it says the cloud was the Lord. The Lord went before them in the pillar of the cloud. Amen. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, let us come to another verse here on this pillar of cloud. This is the angel of the Lord. This is mentioned again in Isaiah. Maybe we could just skip to Isaiah for just a minute, because Isaiah mentions this pillar. And I'll find Isaiah. Here we are. Here's Isaiah. Isaiah 43. And Isaiah 43, verse 16. It says, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. Amen. So this is what he did here at this time. Probably go back to Exodus chapter 14, and we'll find another picture of this. Exodus 14, verse 19. Amen. Here it is, okay? And the Egyptians now are coming through the sea where the children of Israel had walked. And what had happened is the pillar of fire went behind the children of Israel and prevented the Egyptians from coming near to them. In other words, this is a mighty pillar of fire. No man would dare to come into this pillar, lest he would be instantly killed. So it says, and the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord, and the angel of God, I should say, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So this is clearly now the angel of God. What or who is this angel of God? It doesn't say it's Michael. It doesn't say it's Gabriel. It doesn't give any name. It could be any angel. But it is more than likely Jesus Christ himself. He is in the Old Testament. Many places he's known as the angel of the Lord. And so here we have Jesus. He had been going before them as a pillar to lead them. Now he goes behind them to be the rear guard. No enemy now can come up behind them as a rear guard. Nobody can sneak in behind them, behind their back where they can't see, and do them any harm whatsoever. Now, brethren, I have to believe that this is a provision that God has made for us, even in our time, that we're going to see this in the end times, brethren. What everything we see from Revelation is that God is going to manifest himself as this angel of God. It says, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. Amen. It says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, you see, this thing didn't happen in 1 minute's time, did it? It was that strong east wind. Well, what else did we find about that strong east wind? What did that strong east wind do during the days of the plagues of Egypt before they came to the Red Sea? It brought in the horde of locusts, didn't it? It was a strong east wind, brought them in. Then it was a strong west wind that took them back out and dumped them back in the sea again. Amen? So here's this strong east wind. But brought the quail in too. Yes, it brought the quail in too, Rita said. Amen? Amen. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea. Hold on, we got to get somebody. Somebody has to mute here. Hold on. There we go. We got an unknown Zoom user here that broke loose. All right, let me continue to read here. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So you see the picture, a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left. Now, some of these liberal seminary guys have tried to explain this thing, and they said, well, the Red Sea really means the Reed Sea, and the water was only about 6 or 8 inches deep, and they just kind of waded across, you know. No, come on. The 6 or 8 inches deep is not a wall on your right and a wall on your left. They went down into the sea, and the wall of water was above their heads. So, figuratively speaking, they were immersed in the sea. The water was above them, the water was on every side, and their head was below the top of the water. Amen? So, Paul rightly says in Corinthians that they were baptized into the sea and into the cloud. So let's go on here a little bit. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. So you see, this same baptism in Christ, shall we say this is Christ? Yes, this is Christ. Baptism into Christ, amen? Now in the outer court, you have baptism in water, you have baptism in the Holy Spirit. But baptism in Christ is a holy place, people baptism. Not everybody that gets baptized in water, not everybody that gets baptized in water gets the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because I can baptize you in water, but Jesus Christ, John said, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit in fire. So you have to get Christ to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now the Holy Spirit will baptize you into Christ. So here we have the same baptism that did no harm to the Egyptians did great harm to the enemies of God. Amen? And it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels. You know what? Ron Wyatt found some of those chariot wheels still down there in the Red Sea when he went down looking, and he took photographs of them. There was some of them trimmed in gold in a metal that did not rot over the years, and it was a perfect picture of a chariot wheel. Yes, it really did happen, brethren. It was not just a figment of imagination. These things in the Bible really happened. The flood of Noah really happened. Amen? Someday there's going to be absolute proof. There have been many have been saying they found the ark here. Ron Wyatt said he found it there. Others have said these things are going to be proven, absolutely proven one day. Amen? And you know, the liberals, the liberals that will accept some of the Bible, the liberal churches, they want to reject some of those first chapters in the Bible. Say, well, this is just figurative speech. It things that didn't really happen, you know. And then they go ahead and believe in evolution and the Big Bang and everything else. Well, if there was a Big Bang, it was God that made the Big Bang. Amen. Well, let's get back here. It says, and it took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Now, before these walls came caving in, their wheels started coming off, amen, of their chariots. And they knew they were in trouble. So they had time to say, look, we're in trouble. Let's get out of here. But they didn't have time to get out of there. Amen. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. His strength, amen? When the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. I don't think they had very far to flee. I don't know how wide this path was, but when it came in pretty fast. Amen? And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. Do you think the Lord is going to be able to deal with some of these armies today? Some of these armies that are going to turn against the host of God's people? Amen? Do you think God is afraid of Putin? Do you think God is afraid of Kim in North Korea? Do you think he trembles a little bit and wonders what this... Do you think God is afraid of the United States Army? Mighty, mighty army who can make war against her? Do you think God is afraid? Do you know what? Well, you say, well, he can't destroy these great armies. They've got great, mighty ships and aircraft carriers, and these big aircraft carriers carry many fighting airplanes on top of them, and all kinds of escort ships to surround them, lest anything even come close. He can't defeat that with a bunch of water. They're already in the water. How can God do it? You know what? God can cut off all their communication. All he has to do is snap his finger, and he can destroy all the satellite communication, everything. Destroy it all. All these missiles that are being sent, he can send them some other place. Turn them right back on the one that sent them. He is very capable of doing all that, brethren. Amen? Well, we're looking at baptism. Amen? So, baptism in the sea. Peter had something to say about this. First Peter, let me look over in First Peter here. Peter had kind of something unusual to say about it, but I want to read it because we need to take up what the apostles had to say about this. Here we go. First Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Now, we'll take a few verses here. Let's go back to verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Amen. He was just, we're unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. In other words, it really happened. He didn't get spiritually put to death. He shed real blood, his real flesh, the same kind of flesh as we have. It got torn by the nails and by the sword and the thorns. Yes, amen. Death in the flesh, but quickening by the Spirit. In other words, life-giving by the Spirit through his death. Amen. by which also he went, okay, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, where did Jesus go after his crucifixion, after his death? Where did he go? He went to the prison. What prison? Well, he went to that part of hell, amen, where people cried out to God before they died and repented, but nevertheless they died in repentance. Amen. He went to those who preached to the spirits, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So these are people in the days of Noah. How long did we have between Eden and Noah, between Adam and the creation and Noah? How many years were there? Almost 2,000 years. You know what? 2,000 years is a long time. You go back, think back in your history. Think back to the time of Jesus and the apostles, the days in Jerusalem, the apostle Paul. How long has it been since then? 2,000 years. A lot of things have happened in 2,000 years. So in 2,000 years, the world came to the place where there was mostly violence, mostly hatred spreading among people. What's happening today? Violence, hatred. My goodness, wickedness, all kinds of wickedness, every kind of pollution you can imagine coming into our society. People, men marrying men, women wanting to marry women, boys deciding they don't want to be boys anymore, girls deciding they don't want to be. And you know what? The official government, the schools, are recognizing this insanity. I wonder what it really was like in the days of Noah. But anyway, Noah was building the ark. It says here, which sometime were disobedient. In other words, at one time, not always, but for the most time, they were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. So God was waiting patiently. He told Noah what to do, and he waited patiently. God waited patiently for 120 years. My goodness, brethren, I hope he doesn't wait another 120 years for this earth to get more rotten. I don't see how it can get much worse. But then I thought that 30 years ago, and it's gotten a lot worse. Things have happened that we could not have imagined. Our parents, think of it. What would happen if our parents, some of our, I'm talking about us old guys now, our grandparents came back and discovered what was going on in the world today? They'd say, oh, send me back. I want to go back to heaven. I don't want to be here. And some of us are saying that now. I'm not sure I want to hang around. Amen? Well, God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now, he's talking about being saved by water. So he's going to make an analogy here. The like figure or analogy whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, not a natural washing with soap under the shower to get the sweat and grime and filth off of you. No, not that kind, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's talking about the type of baptism in water. It isn't the water baptism that cleans your flesh, but cleans your conscience before God. How does it clean your conscience? Because you have no more, I'm looking for the word, no more, not, not, not memory, no more conscience of sin. Let's put it that way. Amen. You don't go around anymore day after day with a sin consciousness. The things of your past continually bothering, continually, you know, the devil continually bringing the accusation against you. It says in Revelation that he continually brought accusation against, amen, against us before the throne of God. Amen. But we have the blood, amen. We have the baptism. We have the washing of the water, the cleansing of sin. All right. So that's what Peter was saying about it. Now, let's go back and look at some of the original things here. We'll go back to Matthew chapter 3 of John the Baptist. Amen. And I think it's verse 11 and 12 here. And yeah, here it is. Oh, I like verse 10 too, don't you? And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, any tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the tree, into the fire, I mean. Amen. So we're not going to have any tree, amen, any root of bitterness, anything of the sort that's going to be growing in our soul. We're going to put the axe to it, brethren. We're going to let the Lord put the axe to it. It's going to be cut down, amen. And then he said, in verse 8, he says, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. What kind of fruit would that be? That's going to be, you're not going to be carrying on the way you were in your life as a sinner, amen. But now you're going to be living a different lifestyle, amen. Now, I, a man, John the Baptist, any other man that follows John the Baptist, amen, Paul, Peter, any one of us, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So what kind of baptism is the baptism of water? What kind of baptism is it? Unto what? Unto repentance. Amen. Not unto membership of a denomination. Amen. And by the way, it is baptism unto repentance. Now, how did the church ever get the idea that they were going to baptize newborn babies? How can a newborn baby repent? A newborn baby has no concept whatsoever that he's a sinner. It takes him quite a while, mostly with his mother's training, to convince him that he's a sinner. Mother gets after him. She's going to swat his little behind and bring the awareness of his carnal nature to his attention. Then he finally realizes he's a sinner and he needs to do something about it. Amen. Get a little older. I had that realization come to me. I think I was about 10 years old. Amen. And I did something about it. I repented. And then I wanted baptism. Well, I had to do it over again because I wasn't immersed. Amen. And I wasn't baptized into an organization. All right. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, who's the he that cometh after him? It's his cousin in the natural, but the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, he that comes after me, amen, is mightier than I. So John is the prophet. And by the way, John is the last prophet of the Old Testament. What did Jesus say about John the Baptist? Amen. What did he say? Come on, somebody going to help me out here? Amen. He was the greatest of those born of women, which means born in the natural realm, just like we all are. However, he said, the least of you of the kingdom of God is greater than he. How can we be greater than the greatest prophet of the Old Testament? How can we be greater than that? Why? Because we have the fullness of Christ. We have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have all the power that is made available through heaven for us. See the power come down. Amen. Brethren, I want to see that power come down, don't you? You know, I got to thinking this morning as we were singing that song. You know, we could all be in one room and we could see the power come down. How could God ever do that on a Zoom meeting? You know what? Let's not put it past him. Let's believe that he can do that. Amen? We may be separated by miles, but here we are connected by the Spirit. You know, I believe one of these days we're going to be praising God like that on our Zoom meeting, and I wouldn't be surprised the power of God's going to come right down in these 20 rooms or 25 or wherever, how many rooms we got. The power of God's going to come right down. I don't know what he's going to do, but I want to be changed, don't you? Amen. I'm tired of this old carnal flesh. Amen. I want to see the power of God transform this old dead body into something living. How many of you are going to let him do it? Amen. Yes. Amen. All right. I baptize you, but with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. Of course he is. Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. I'm not worthy to pick up his shoes. The lowliest part of this man, the part of this man that connects with the dirt and the earth. I'm not even worthy to do that. I'm not worthy to wash his feet even. Amen. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Well, that Holy Ghost and fire seem to come together, don't they? Seems to be one baptism. Holy Ghost and fire, Holy Ghost and fire. Whose fan is in his hand? Well, what fan? What fan are we talking about? Amen? You better know how the thrashing went in the old days. Do you still have that in Nigeria? We went over to Ethiopia. My goodness. And brethren, they were doing the thrashing the old-fashioned way, the way they did it back in the days of John the Baptist and Jesus. They cut down the grain. I don't know. It wasn't barley or anything. I don't know what it was. But they put it on a big old threshing floor. And they had these cows walking round and round on the floors. And these men came with their big fans. And they would fan and fan and fan, and they were blowing the chaff off. Amen. So what's he doing? It says his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What is he doing with the chaff? Chaff is that stuff in our life that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. The wheat is what is the seed of the kingdom of God. Amen. There's something worthy in that. It's the word of God. Amen. But he's going to blow that chaff off, and he's going to use fire to destroy it. That's the kind of fire. Now, what does he say? What does Jesus say about that fire that John the Baptist? John, look in Luke chapter 12. And here he is, verse 49, Luke chapter 12. He said, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? What's he mean he come to send fire on the earth? Can't he leave things alone? Amen. Just when we're getting comfortable and thinking everything is going all right, then he's going to send fire. Amen. How many of you want fire in your life? No, we're not going to raise our hands, but we better raise our hands because it's going to come. You know, I'll never forget that day up in North Creek what was it, 1970, 79 or 80, I believe it was. And the fire, I felt the fire on my life. And I said, Lord, give me a break. And he gave me break. I saw that hand come in and he turned the fire off. I saw it was a Bunsen burner and it was focused right on my life. And oh, I didn't like the heat. Oh, I didn't like it. It was so miserable. It was so uncomfortable. And I said, God, give me a break. And I saw that hand come in. And it was Sunday night and he turned the fire off. And I said, oh, this is so nice. This is so nice. No fire, no persecution, no tribulation. I went to work. All the problems at work were just nothing. Just nothing, no problem at all. I enjoyed the problems. I enjoyed working through the problems. Amen. But by the end of the week, I was getting worried. Why did I begin to worry? Because I said, Lord, I'm Ephraim. Ephraim is a cake half turned. I'm a pancake only done on one side. What good am I? Nobody wants to eat a pancake that's raw on one side and baked on the other. And I said, Lord, and I'm not getting anywhere. I need to get to the end of this tribulation. I need to come to the end of this thing and come to where you can use me and do whatever you will with me. And so you know what I said when it came Saturday night? I said, Lord, I'm asking you to turn the fire back on. But I want a promise from you that you're going to bring me out of this horrible pit of fire. I want your promise, Lord. I want a covenant with you that you're going to finish the work and not leave me half finished. Ephraim is a cake half turned. No, I want it finished. And you know what? I saw that hand again. I saw that burner. He reached in, he turned that burner, 90 degree turn, and the fire came back on. And I felt the fire on my soul. And I could hear it. I could hear it like a big steak on a hot grill. I could hear it sizzle. And I smiled. And I said, thank you, Lord. Because we're going to bring this thing to an end. I'm coming out of this thing. Amen. I tell you, brethren, let God finish with the fire. Amen. He said, I have a fire. And what will I, if it are, I have a baptism to be baptized with. What was he talking about? A baptism of fire here? It isn't just the thrill of the Holy Spirit and singing nice songs and all that. There's fire that comes with it, brethren. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straighted till it be accomplished? Oh, I can't wait. I'm holding back. I'm just straining to get this baptism on the earth. Suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? Oh, no, no, no. I tell you, nay, but rather division. Why? Because we can't continue in the state this earth is in. We bring it in peace and say, everything is good, everything is nice, let's just go on the way it always has. No, it can't. He can't bring peace into this situation. Amen? Rather, division. Amen? The sword is going to cut. From henceforth, there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. Father shall be divided against the son against the father, mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law, amen, against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What is he saying? This kingdom is coming to the house, and everybody in the house is going to have to make a decision. You're either going to take it or you're not going to take it. If you don't take it, there's a sword of division. There's three against two. There's two against three. Not everybody in the house is going to take it. Not everybody in the church is really coming into the kingdom of God. Some of them are pretending to do so. Amen? Well, hallelujah. Baptism with fire. Let me look in Acts, the 19th chapter. Let's look in that. We're talking about baptism. We're just doing a teaching on baptism today. Acts 19. And Paul came to Ephesus, I believe it was here. Acts 19, the first seven verses, I think it is. I got to go back one page. Here we are. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Amen. And he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, why would Paul ask a question like that? Because it is expected that after you repent and believe that you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's not an option. It wasn't even preached in the church that I grew up in. It wasn't preached against. It was simply ignored. There came a time, however, when the baptism did come, but it was like a flash in the pan. Some of them got it and some of them didn't. I don't know. I wasn't here in the churches. I suppose not all the pastors preached it. But here Paul is finding believers and he's saying, have you received the Holy Spirit? Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? He's not going to let it be. It's either yes or no. Have you received since ye believed? And they said unto them, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, there's a teaching in most of the church systems that once you believe and once you accept the blood of Jesus and repent of your sins and maybe even get baptized in water, you've got all you're going to get. That's all there is. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got all there is. Oh, well, what about the gifts of the Spirit? What about the manifestations of the Spirit? Oh, well, they all died off somewhere back there. We don't know when. Some say they died off in 70 AD when Jerusalem got destroyed. Some of them, when John died, he was the last apostle that had the gifts of the Spirit. So he died, what, 95 or 97 or something? So all the gifts are gone. Well, what happens is when all the gifts are no longer manifest, then you have to make a new doctrine and say, well, they died out. Then you have to say why they died out. Amen. But that wasn't what Paul was preaching in his day. He didn't say, well, we can have these gifts of the Holy Spirit and baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it'll only last for a few more years now. But let's go for it while it lasts. No, that isn't what Paul was believing. He was believing if you've received the baptism unto repentance, you should also be receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They said, we haven't even heard about it. Well, a lot of church people never even heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was still in Glens Falls in the mid-70s, early 70s, actually. And I started a home Bible study to outside of the church, I might add. Outside of the evangelical church I was going to. And I started a Bible study. Why? Because I wanted to know a little more about the Holy Spirit. And so I got some books on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I began to look into it. Well, the pastor found out I was doing this. He came to one of the meetings to see if we were really doing any harm. And we weren't doing a lot of harm. So he decided that he needed to do a teaching on the Holy Spirit. You know, he made, I think it was four or five sermons on the Holy Spirit, and not a one of them did he talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. I don't know how you can preach five sermons on the Holy Spirit and not talk about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure how you can do it, but somehow he managed to do it. Well, thank God. God had to use dynamite to get me out of there. He really did. He really had to do some dire circumstances. You know, and I've been so sorry in the later years that I was so stubborn and that my skull was so thick that he couldn't get through to me. Well, that's probably because I wasn't yielding to the Spirit. I tell you, brethren, We need to yield to the Spirit. Where are we going now? We're talking about Acts. Okay, have you received? And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So when you're baptized unto something. You're baptized unto repentance. Amen. You're baptized unto the body of Christ. You're baptized, you can be baptized into Christ. But you're baptized unto something. Now, when the people take their little babies to the Catholic priest, and he sprinkles water on them and puts a little spit on them and whatever all he does to them, they are baptized unto Roman Catholicism. And they are delivered over to the spirit of control of Babylon, the harlot church. And brethren, I have ancestors from the 1500s, I mean natural ancestors, Anabaptist ancestors, who when the word of God finally got preached into these areas of Switzerland and Holland and Germany, when the word of God really got preached in there, and old Martin Luther was preaching some of it too, we'll give him credit for some of that, amen? But they said, hey, this is not according to the word of God. We're going to believe the word of God. And you know what? They got it by fire. Literally. They were burned to the stake. They were drowned. They were beheaded. Amen? Because they would not accept that false baptism unto Babylon. Amen? So, Paul John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. See, it was genuine, but it wasn't the whole thing. It was genuine baptism unto repentance. I can't imagine how that was. He was preaching fire and brimstone, and people were coming up to that Jordan River, and they were saying, oh man, I am full of sin. My soul is full of sin. My mind is full of sin. I just want to sin all the time. Oh, John, can you help me out of this situation? And he'd bring them down into the river. They went into the river, by the way. Amen? They went under. He put them under. He said, I baptize you into repentance, but there's one coming greater than I. Amen? So John verily baptized with baptism and repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Amen. Well, Paul was not ready to just say, okay, well, you're just Baptist. And we'll leave it at that. You'll go to heaven. That's about it. But you don't need any more than that. Why rock the boat? Why stir things up? You've got some big general superintendent somewhere that isn't going to like what's happening in your church. He's going to be really distressed. And you know, the thing is, something begins to happen and they can't control it. And if they can't control it, they're worried about it. What's going to happen? We're going to have a wildfire breaking out here. Well, let the Holy Ghost have his way and let him do it the real way. I have a couple of other verses, if I can. Mark 10. Let's look at Mark 10. Oh, here's Mark. Yeah, Mark 10. A couple of verses I want to pick out here in Mark 10. Verse 38 and 39. Okay. Now here's the story. It's given in in Matthew 20, but it's here in Mark 10 also. So I'm going to read it today from Mark 10. So this is when James and John wanted, with their mother, of course, the mother in cahoots with them, wanted the best seats for James and John in the throne room, you know. Okay. And Jesus said to them, ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now, what Jesus is saying is the cup, okay, we know the cup. Baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Baptism means immersion. Are you willing to be immersed totally in Christ? Everything that Christ represents, totally. All your goals, all your will, all your aspiration, all your activity. Are you willing to be totally 100% in Christ? Not 99%, 1% in me. No. Now, brethren, do you still want to be sons of God? I heard somebody say yes. That had to be my wife. Amen. I see Brother Daniel nodding his head. Yes. Amen. I see some more of you nodding your head. Yes. You still want to be. And he said unto them, we can. And yeah, they agreed. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. What did he mean? You will indeed drink of my cup. What was in that cup? Suffering. You will indeed drink. Oh, those disciples, those 11, they drank it to the full, right to the very death. Persecution, martyrdom. You shall indeed drink it. Yes, they agreed. And with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall ye be baptized. You're going to be immersed. You're going to drink the same cup. Amen. Are you willing? Brethren, are you willing? You still want it? Let me go to Romans. Romans 6. I don't know where we're going with time. My recorder isn't keeping time today. I don't know what went wrong with it. I hope we're not going way, way too long here. Romans chapter 6. The first few verses, okay? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? What's that? The cup and the baptism. Amen. Therefore, we are buried. Now, we're talking about going down in water as a symbol. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Amen. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So when you go under the water, death. Come up out of the water, resurrection. What kind of resurrection? Like him. So knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. My soul will not die. If he delays, my flesh will, but it will be a resurrection flesh that will return, and that's where my soul will dwell. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who was the brother? Mike would remember. The brother from the border of Iowa and Nebraska that came to our fellowship meetings. What was his name? You remember him? No. He walked all over the world. Oh. Come on, Patty, what's his name?
Henry Gruber.
Henry Gruber, yes, Henry Gruber. Well, Henry Gruber was sharing one day that he was in London, in a real bad part of London. Hard to believe there's a bad part of London. But there's bad parts of almost every city. There's places in cities in America now that the police don't want to go because they're so wicked. Anyway, in his walking, he felt God had called him to walk and walk and walk and walk the kingdom of God into all these places. And he was in one of these cities where these evil men came upon him. And they threatened him, and they said they were going to kill him. And he said, "You can't do that." I said, "Why not?" "Because he said, I'm already dead. I'm a dead man." And you know, there must have been some kind of anointing on what he said, because those men just, they were terrible frightened, and they fled. They really believed that he was a dead man, and they fled from him. Amen. You know, that might not be a bad attitude to have. You can't hurt me. I'm a dead man. What harm can you possibly do to me? I reckon myself dead unto Christ. He died. I'm with him. Hallelujah. I don't know how the time is going. I think we've probably gone far enough. So I'm going to shut the recording off here, unless you want to add something to it. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe you've got something to add.
Yeah, Mark, you know, you talked about a lot of baptisms today, and it can get confusing. So I think it would be good for all of us in the body of Christ to get the sequence of events of these baptisms as we, you know, as we come into the kingdom of God. You know, you started off by saying the first baptism is baptism in water, and that kind of shocked me. You didn't mean that, did you?
Well, what did you mean?
Well, the first baptism is to be baptized into Christ. Without that, you know, that's the born again experience, by being baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ.
Right? Well, normally comes to water baptism first, Larry.
No, I disagree with that. Okay, all right. No one confesses Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Right? Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12?
But that's not the fullness of the Holy Spirit.
No, but what I'm saying, is it not the Holy Spirit that brings us the knowledge of Jesus Christ? You know, when we preach, Paul said, I came to preach the gospel, not to water baptize. So is not the preaching of the gospel the beginning point when we accept Jesus Christ? I mean, how could you want to even...
Yeah, but that's not a baptism, Larry. That's just accepting Christ.
Yeah. Well, when we do that, we are baptized into Christ.
Not until we're baptized.
Yeah, we're baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit.
No, you don't get the fullness of the Spirit just by obeying the Spirit and coming to repentance.
Okay, maybe the terminology there is the fullness.
Because Larry, all these Baptists out there that refuse the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they have salvation by the blood of Jesus.
Correct.
But they don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
That's true.
All right.
They have the Holy Spirit. Of course you can't come to repentance without the Holy Spirit urging you to do so.
Correct.
But that's not the fullness.
All right. And it's just, okay, the terminology there that we differ on is the fullness. But I still believe you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ at the time that you accept the gospel. Oh, that's all right. Let it go.
Yeah, I was thinking about when you were sharing, Mark, about this type of baptism. We can see in I think it's in chapter 17 in John when Jesus is speaking about that he had been giving his disciples the glory that he have, and this disciples have been walking with him, learning of him, and listen to him, following him. And now he gave them his glory. And later they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with Holy Spirit. And in that point, I see that they were not only filled with Holy Spirit, it was like they were filled with oil. But in that point, they came a tongues of fire and set on them. So what I see in this, that when Jesus was watching and choosing his disciples, he was giving them first his glory and then put the oil on him, and then there came a fire of tongues to light them up. He was really manifesting the lampstand. He was choosing them to be a glorious lampstand to the world, light to the world. And we see that when these tongues of fire came on them, there was something that happened that was manifested around them. It was powerful. But in Exodus, we can see that when they were, before they were leaving Egypt, they were telling that they should eat the lamb. They would put the lamb within them. It was a very special moment for them. But he says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire. He was telling them to put the lamb within them, roasted in fire. So what I see in this is that when I am sharing with you and you are sharing with me, that we are sharing the lamb together. But when we are sharing from our experience that happened going through fire, we are sharing the life of Christ within us that is roasted with fire. So it's good to study, good to remind us on this baptism. But we are baptized into one spirit, and we are this spirit, only one spirit is baptizing us into Christ. It's only Holy Spirit that can baptize us into Christ. And I know that when I've been baptized first in the beginning, we were asking the pastor that was in that church, how can we be baptized into church? And he had no answer. And I told them, we are going to be baptized, but we are going to be baptized unto Jesus. We are going to take a water baptism because we want to go on. And it is only man that can baptize us with water. It is only Jesus that can baptize us with Holy Spirit. And it's only Holy Spirit that can baptize us into Christ.
That's right.
Amen.